First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 28, 2021. 1 John chapter 3. The End of Time.
Please rise and join me in reading 1 John 3, 2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You may be seated.
I'm taking a few weeks to transition to our next book. Our next book will start on the 11th of April. What am I preaching? You'll find out. I said that I would cover a few themes, and I'd like to preach about Bible prophecy. Many students have thought this. In the space below, please write any overall comments about the course or instructor not covered above. If I had 1 hour to live, I'd spend it in this class because it feels like an eternity. Yes, yes. I felt that way sometimes too. When we talk about eschatology, it's unfortunately an acquired taste. Some people like, I've titled the sermon, The End of Time, because it seems that time really will end just after the kingdom of God. There's no time significance afterwards because it's eternity. It's eternity. And so time will cease to have meaning. It's an acquired taste. You can look at that, but you have either liked eschatology or you don't, but rarely is it neutral. I'd like to talk about the verses that Daniel led you on, because, number one, I have five factors. Eschatology has a purifying effect on the believer. Eschatology has a purifying effect on the believer. Eschatology is meant to transform our lives in the present. Why is that? Why should we live sensibly, righteously, and godly? Because Jesus is coming again. Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching to reward us and to review us. The verses you read now, beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we will be. Will we walk through walls like Jesus did? Will we eat fish like Jesus did? Will we sleep? There's a myriad number of questions unanswered about our eternal existence. But we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him. Generally, there's a similarity between Jesus and his followers. For we will see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself as he is pure. And establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another. Notice, preparing to see Jesus includes, prepares for your relationship now with other people. Do not grumble against each other, brothers, and so that you may not be judged. Behold, the ultimate judge, Jesus, is standing at the door. So, eschatology warns the believer, warns the unbeliever about coming judgment. He said to them, "You a brood of vipers." What's a viper? Snake. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits in keeping with repentance." Eschatology, the end times, is a warning to all people that there is eternal judgment and banishment from God's kingdom and the presence of God for those who do not repent. Last week we heard Jesus' words to Nicodemus. You must be born again, born from above. You have to have a heavenly change. If you do not, you do not change. Repent means basically change. If you do not change, you don't see God. Just as there are judgment and resurrection of the righteous, there are also resurrection and judgment of the unbeliever. You have to understand that the Bible is divine and always correct. Lots of people think that their spouse is always correct. Lots of people think their mothers are always correct. And lots of people are afraid of their fathers. But I'd like to look at the views of Martin Luther, because he had the right idea that the Bible is to be taken literally. The Bible is to be taken literally as far as prophecy goes. Luther rejected allegory. He calls allegorical interpretation dirt, scum, and obsolete loose rags. When the Bible says the kingdom is lasting 1,000 years, how long will the kingdom last?
1,000 years.
Because the Bible said so, and it did not use figurative language. The rest of 1,000 years. This is the opinion of allegory as used by the Catholics. Luther accepted the primacy of the original language. It's up to me and it's up to you if you're willing to invest the time to learn a little bit of Hebrew, a little bit of Greek, a little bit of Aramaic, because you are Bible experts. You are Bible experts. It's incumbent on us, all of us, to speak the truth. And how do you know the truth? His advice to preachers was, while a preacher may preach Christ with edification through, though he may be unable to read the scriptures in the originals, he cannot expound or maintain their teaching against the heretics without this indispensable knowledge. How do you know Jesus had a body? How do you know Jesus is the eternal Son of God? How do you know that not only is the eternal Son, he is the eternal Son of God, but he's the eternal second person of the Trinity? You have to study, you have to read, you have to become a quasi-Bible expert, because to the world without, you are a Bible expert, because you say you believe in God, you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit as your guide. They will ask you questions. They will quiz you. They will see you as the Bible expert. Whether or not you really are, they will see you as a Bible expert. The historical grammatical principle. Don't let me lose you. Don't let me lose you. Luther said the interpreter must give attention to grammar. God used good grammar. In the Bible, as written, God superintended that the writings were clear and correct. The Bible is what God intended to say. I made a big deal about this last week. John 3:3, you must be born again. You must be born from above. He diagnosed Nicodemus' perspective with the last word, again or above. It's all how you understand it. It's all what you see is meaning. The times, circumstances, and conditions of a writer of the biblical book. We wouldn't expect Abraham to know even the law, much less the details of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Books written in the church era by Paul, by Peter, fill in a lot of details specifically about the gospel. They could look in the past and see the gospel. Abraham knew he must believe God. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed everything God had said, and to the context of the passage. What does the writer intend to say? What does the writer mean? Views on the millennium and the rapture. Postmillennialism. You've heard those words. Let me tell you what they mean. A positive view that teaches the preaching of the gospel will be so successful that the world will be converted. That's what it means. They don't conceive of anyone telling God no. With understanding of the gospel, with understanding the cross, with understanding everyone must trust Christ. This optimistic view sees the world coming to Christ as the result of evangelism. Peace will prevail, evil will be stamped out, and then when this occurs, Christ will return. They can't conceive of anyone telling God no. The world as a whole will trust Christ. The phrase, "we will bring in the kingdom," is a man-centered view, human-centered view. When we present the gospel, we convince everybody. We convince everybody in the world of the truth of it. And when we present the gospel to all the people in the world, surely some will turn. Practically all will turn. And poof, the kingdom will begin when we effectively preach the gospel, because everybody will believe. Amillennialism. The idea is there will be no millennium, no earthly reign of Christ. The final judgment will follow the second coming, issued directly in the final stats of the righteous and the wicked. Then they have to see the words on eschatology as very symbolic. There's no thousand-year kingdom. There's really no heaven and hell, because they interpreted that you might enjoy heaven less than other people, but there's no hell. Premillennialism. It believes that he will return personally and bodily to commence the millennium, the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom. The millennium is, we see as still in the future. Why? Because we haven't seen Jesus. Jesus is not here to rule and reign. This is the earliest view, earliest understanding of Christians as a whole. You may have heard of Justin Martyr. You may not have heard Irenaeus, but the majority of the church fathers, the majority of the Christian teachers understood that Jesus would need to be there to start the kingdom, to be the king, and establish God's rule. Then I saw, Revelation 24:6, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. We'll judge angels. We have been given by God the ability to judge. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, prophesying that at least some people will be beheaded in the time of the 70th week of Daniel because they believe in Jesus. And for the word of God and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This time of the kingdom. When we speak about the pre-tribulation rapture, several things go along with that. The time is seen as a great tribulation, unparalleled in history. Jesus called the tribulation great because, not that it's a good time, but there's more pressure put and more is expected of people who believe to endure. The rapture of the church will take place just prior to the tribulation. And there's a strong belief that the return of Christ is imminent. Nothing is waiting, I feel, that is demanded prophetically but the rapture. Israel, in 1948, was regathered in the land in unbelief. The existence of Israel as a nation is the last phase of the prophetic calendar, as I understand. The rapture is next. The general biblical framework on Daniel 2. I see the vision given in Daniel 2 as intended by God as an interpretive key, a standard to follow as we studied the future. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the destroying rock is Jesus. This blends eschatology and prophecy as it gives a picture of the future to shape our understanding and as an interpretive guide for understanding how we should view the specifics of the future. This was given on time of Daniel, and if you don't believe in the literal interpretation of prophecy, you don't believe that it was written in Daniel's era, but you will believe that the book of Daniel was written by 160 or so BC, because all these things came to pass. Jesus, scripture, and history. Jesus embraced the Old Testament's teaching in general and especially about the future of Israel, including that nation's restoration, that resurrection was coming, the commitment of God to keep his promises about Israel's future. He saw himself as the king of a coming kingdom. Even though Jesus proclaimed, "I will build my church," in Matthew 16:18, this does not change or abrogate the promises made in the Old Testament. He continued to honor the Old Testament's assertion in and promises in general, and especially about Israel's future as a nation and the coming kingdom. Personal eschatology. The topic is, are you going to heaven or going to hell? If we trust Christ, we will go to live with God in heaven. Amen? Amen? This is the foundation of our faith, our belief system. We'll receive a new changed body similar to Christ's resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15, but as mentioned, 1 John 3, 2. Our future life in heaven is described as one with rest, worship, service. I don't know what we will be doing, but everyone, the Bible presents everyone has a job in heaven. Other indescribable experiences. Paul talked about that, and he said that he saw a glimpse of heaven, but he cannot talk about it. And varying degrees of reward. Just as there's degrees of punishment, there's degrees of reward. The Bible is not clear, but you'll be rewarded by God for just your faith, and you'll have an experience of glory. If we don't trust Christ, we will go to live in hell, a place of eternal fire and torment, loneliness and intense anguish, no hope for a change for the better, perhaps finding degrees of punishment in hell as possibly suggested by Jesus. Bob Dylan embraced Christ in the 1970s. Is Bob Dylan still a Christian? In the book, Restless Pilgrim, Scott Marshall and Marcia Ford explore the question of whether Bob Dylan's conversion to Christ in the late 70s was more than a phase. After all, he's a test case. He's either saved or he's not saved. Like all of us, he's either saved or not saved. Karen Hugh, a writer from the Dominion in Wellington, New Zealand, was the first person to interview Dylan after his experience with Jesus. In May 1980, Dylan talked with her in a disarming way about a sense of God's call. "I guess Jesus has always been calling me, but God's got his own timing and purpose for everything. He knew when I would respond to God's calls." Bob Dylan said, "I told you the times they are changing, and they did. I said the answer was blowing in the wind, and it was. I'm telling you now that Jesus is coming back." Fascinating. And he is. "There's no other way of salvation. There's only one way to believe. There's only one way, one truth, and one life. It took a long time to figure that one out before it did come to me. And I hope it doesn't take you that long." He also said, "I hate to keep beating people over the head with the Bible, but that's the only instrument I know, the only thing that stays true." Dolan concluded the interview by asking if Dylan still saw a slow train coming. An obvious reference to the second coming is reflected in his album, Slow Train Coming. Quote, "When I look ahead now, it's picked up quite a bit of speed," said Dylan. "In fact, it's going like a freight train now." My intention is not to glorify a celebrity. My intention is, consistently, Bob Dylan has expressed faith in Jesus Christ. He believes Jesus is coming again. I don't know if he believes the rapture, but he believes God is coming. That faith, I don't know how perfectly he lives, but that faith is all you need to enter heaven. He confessed Jesus as Savior. He still confesses Jesus as Savior. He is looking for going to heaven. He believes God will set up a kingdom. I hope that you all are that way. I hope that everyone in the hearing of my voice believes the gospel. The consequences, if you don't, are too overwhelming. Please consider the fact that Jesus died for you. I started off by saying, if you have your hope placed in heaven, placed in Jesus, it will purify you because you expect Jesus to be coming back. Not like the Easter Bunny, but you really believe Jesus is coming back. Do you? Then you'll find yourself considering how to please Jesus.